Good morning, Grace Church. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. We're so glad to see each of you here. Why don't you turn to somebody and greet them this morning. Let them know you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord today. Those joining us on Facebook Live and live stream, welcome. So glad you're part of the service today. We know it'll be a blessing to you. I hope everybody had a very Merry Christmas. And here's wishing you a Happy New Year next week as well. And just hope you have all the best of the returns of the holiday. All the best this time of year for you and your family. I'd like to take a moment here this morning and just update you on our church schedule over the next week or so. Very important. So you'll kind of know what's going on and what's not going on around here this week. We will dismiss Tuesday morning prayer this Tuesday, and we will also dismiss Wednesday night Bible study this coming Wednesday in light of the New Year's holiday. I think that is self-explanatory there, so do make plans to be with your friends and family and enjoy the holiday together. And then next Sunday, we'll come back together. Of course, we'll have Sunday school at 10 o'clock, but in the 11 o'clock service, we're going to have communion as a church family to start out 2025 in consecration commitment, honoring the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. So come prepared for that in the 11 o'clock service next Sunday. And then next Monday, a week from tomorrow, we will begin 21 days of sacrifice. We'll talk more about it next Sunday, but 21 days of sacrifice will begin Monday, January the 6th, and it will go all the way through January the 26th. Again, we want to seek the Lord at the beginning of the year in a time of consecration. And then on January the 7th, we'll have first evening prayer, Tuesday first evening prayer, right here in the sanctuary, so don't forget that. That'll be at 7 p.m. Last week, I talked to you about Christmas for Christ and your offering to support North American missions, planting churches in North America. You do need to get that money in before December 31st if you'd like to have credit for this tax season, this tax year. All of that is due by December 31st, so make a note of that and get those offerings and those monies into the church as soon as possible. There is a tab set up online where you can do that. Stand with me this morning. We're getting ready to go before the Lord with worship, as is our custom. And I just want to say this as we get ready to change the order of the service. This time, this week between Christmas and New Year, it's kind of an unusual time to me. I think of it as we're like in suspension, not in suspense, but in suspension. It's like Christmas is over. And it's not quite New Year's yet, and so it's just kind of an in-between time, is how I look at it. And you know, there's people here today from all perspectives from this week. Some of you have had an amazing Christmas. You made wonderful memories, and it'll be one for the books. You're so thankful for the Christmas seasons. Others have had struggles this week. It's been a hard week, even in the holiday season. And then still probably for all of us, we don't know exactly what to expect when the calendar turns to 2025 next week. We don't know what next year holds. Nobody does. It's not something we're able to know as human beings. But what I do know is this, and I've been meditating on Pastor's presentation from last Sunday all week long, the message he preached, the message of Christmas is that God is with us. God is with us. So, yet Christmas is in the books. Christmas 2024 is over. New Year's 2025 isn't here yet. But no matter what, whether you had a great Christmas, whether you had a challenging time, God is with us. And that's the reason we're here today. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. That's the reason we approach next year with confidence, because God is with us. Would you worship the Lord this morning, Grace Church? Would you celebrate the God that will never leave us and never forsake us?
Soul, this bag of bones. get up out of that grave. Get up out of that grave. Get up out of that grave.
Because you heal my heart, you change my name, forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God.
Taking us higher.
Oh, you're taking us higher.
Father, we appreciate your presence, dear God. We ask, dear Lord, that you anoint the remainder of this service. We, dear God, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would open our hearts and our minds to the ministry of your Spirit, that we are focused, Lord Jesus, on your voice, dear God, and what your word says, dear Lord. Move us, Lord Jesus, closer to you, dear God. In your precious and your holy name, we pray. Everybody say amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I am aware of the time. I am just not going to pay attention to it. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. I will pay attention to it. I want to reiterate this morning something that Brother Dave said, a couple of things actually. I do hope that all of you have had a very pleasant holiday season so far. I know that we did. Having a new addition to the family kind of changes your perspective of Christmas, you know. So that child has been given way too many gifts this year. Anyway, I say that, and I do hope that you have a pleasant holiday season. I say that knowing that within a large group of people, which this is, personal experiences will, of course, fall within a tremendous range of positive and potentially negative things, negative experiences. And I think we witnessed some of that this last week. And I do stand before you on the threshold of a brand new year. And Brother Dave, I do not know specifically what is going to happen in this upcoming 12 months. I don't know what it's going to hold for any one of you specifically in this auditorium. I think it is safe to say, however, that we as the body of Christ and as individuals in relationship with Jesus will encounter the extraordinary grace and strength of God, as well as the austere environments in which that grace and that strength will be needed. I believe that's a fair statement, a fair assessment. Thank you, Sister Casey. There will certainly be adversity, but there will also be victory and, I believe, divinely determined abundance. And I don't know what that specific word abundance will mean to you. I don't know what that will be, but I believe that that is on the horizon. Adversity and abundance. There will be triumphs, ladies and gentlemen, and there will be challenges. This isn't prophecy. It is simply an assertion of faith in the consistency of events. The sun came up this morning, and I feel pretty confident that I can prophesy and say it's going to come up tomorrow. It's about as good as I can go right there. We are human beings navigating a common human experience in a world and in a society and a time that is increasingly unpredictable. That's why I mentioned earlier that I have no idea what's going to happen. We just don't know. God does. But that doesn't necessarily mean we will. With that being said, it is my sincere hope that this message, which has been on my heart for several months, helps you by providing something important. And that thing is context for your current position in the overarching narrative of your life, or perhaps some give you context for some future circumstance that you might encounter as you make your journey as a disciple of Christ in this world. And I emphasize there are perhaps austere environments or austere or severe circumstances that we are going to encounter. And this could be manifested as some type of external chaos that invades your life. It could be some personal turmoil or simply some type of disruption to our normal, whatever that may be, whatever you have acclimated to in your life and is your normal. There certainly could be some type of extraordinary disruption to that. I feel it necessary to mention those types of conditions, those severe or austere conditions, because those are the ones that we are understandably desperate to avoid, but seem to be the inescapable inheritance of a human being. We cannot escape those. Context, Grace Church, is the key. It is the key. I hope that you keep that in mind as we move through what I felt prompted to offer this morning. I want you, ladies and gentlemen, to eventually at some point to consider more than simply where you are or what you might be enduring as a child of God. So our text this morning will be taken from the 41st chapter of Genesis. We'll be reading 46 through 52. This is a very well-known narrative within the Old Testament. We're being introduced in this morning to Joseph. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. He was not just touring. It was part of his duty. It was part of his responsibility. He was surveying a land and a people to which he would become ultimately responsible for their very lives. Verse 47, during the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. And he put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. This is a very brief synopsis, these three verses, 47 through 49, a very brief synopsis of several years of extraordinarily hard work in preparation for the complete fulfillment of Pharaoh's prophetic dream. And you have to understand, as Joseph was traveling the land and implementing these policies, this was still a foreigner in a foreign land. This was not his homeland. He was fulfilling responsibilities to a people that were not his kin or his family. Verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. To me, that's a tragic statement. It's a powerful statement. But the second name, verse 52, is kind of the focus of my message this morning. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning. I believe that last verse of Scripture contains an admission or simply an observation from Joseph that can, when studied thoroughly, have profound implications on our understanding of our lives and the impact of our lives as we make our way through this world. He was naming his son based upon his circumstances that he was viewing at this stage of his life. He was fruitful in the land of affliction. Our text this morning will require a brief exploration. We just read from the book of Genesis chapter 41. This is within this overall context. Joseph's life is one of the most thoroughly noted or chronicled lives in the Bible. It spans nearly a quarter of the entire book of Genesis, 13 chapters. That's a lot of biblical real estate to give to one person. A lot of real estate. This text, as I said, is from within the overall narrative of Joseph, and is chronicling the point in this specific passage in his life in which he has risen to power in the nation of Egypt and the court of Pharaoh. When reading this selection of Scripture, however, we must keep in mind that much has happened to Joseph up to this point. This is not a 30 to 37-year-old man, we don't know for sure, who's had it easy in his life, has he? Nearly half of his life has been in a state of constant physical, mental, and one must think emotional turmoil. He was executing the duties that were imposed on him by God and by Pharaoh after enduring a tremendous amount of hardship in his life. He was doing it faithfully without complaint. At least I don't read of any complaints in the Bible. In this particular narrative, he was in his early 30s and had been separated from his family for approximately 15 to 20 years, ladies and gentlemen. Nearly half his life, or maybe more than half of his life, was in a state of turmoil away from his family. The Scripture indicates in Genesis chapter 37 that at the point where he was sold into slavery by his brothers, the beginning of a shift in his circumstances, Joseph we are told, was around 17 years old. 17 years old. That moment of Joseph's life being sold by his brothers was a point of transition. We focus on the cruelty of it, and I understand that. I'm the last of 10 kids, and I can only imagine what my brothers and sisters wanted to do to me. I was indulged. I admit that. I always say they saved the best for last. But, you know, they might disagree. So at the moment of Joseph's life, being sold by his brothers was a point of transition. We understandably see this as a horrible event in a young person's life, a betrayal, an act of extraordinary cruelty by members of his own family. For many, this cruelty is so extreme that it is difficult to comprehend. We, however, need to see this as something more than simply an act of cruelty, an act of betrayal. It's hard to do. It's hard to do because it's such an extreme example of the depravity of human beings. But we, as Holy Ghost-filled people, need to see that pivotal moment in his life as something more. We need to appreciate that this event marked the transition of Joseph's position within the overall divinely crafted context of his life. This is difficult because our minds rebel at the thought of such events being part of the acceptable context of a believer's life. How could that happen? Please think about what I mentioned a moment ago. I said this moment marks a transition of his position. A transition of position, ladies and gentlemen, not identity. That is a very important point to remember. Position and identity form the context of this ancient narrative and is ultimately instructive as to the context of our own lives. You have position, but I think sometimes you forget your identity. Where you are, what you are supposed to be doing in that place, and who you are. These are important things to know if we are to properly navigate our walk with God. I think it would be safe to assume that Joseph's life, as he examined his work as the second most powerful man in Egypt, was probably not what he envisioned for his life as he walked the pasture toward his brothers at 17 years old. I'm sure he had his own plans, his own aspirations. And they did not include a pit. It did not include betrayal. It did not include years, decades, imprisonment and slavery. Betrayal, hardship, separation from the familiar and imprisonment were not anticipated by Joseph in his youth. I don't believe that. I mentioned a few moments ago that this message is meant to help you with understanding context. I should have said that it's meant to assist with appreciating a more comprehensive context for your life. How we interpret that set of circumstances that surround the events of our lives is important. We want to be careful not to leave that interpretation up to this world or to our carnally influenced minds. I believe that we all currently live within some type of context, a context that defines our perceptions of our encounters and our experiences. We view the world by the context that we have created for ourselves, the things that we encounter. Does it fit into the context that I have created? We move from one experience to another, and we try as best we can to create some type of overall framework to the story of our lives so that we can try and comprehend what we encounter and what we endure. We try to make sense of it. We desperately want our lives to mean something. We want that story, that personal narrative, to make some kind of sense. This deep need for a rational, understandable reason drives us to ask certain questions, I would think. Why do we encounter the obstacles that redirect our carefully planned lives? Why is this obstacle in my path? Why does my life not resemble the blueprint that was so carefully constructed in my youth? I'm not where I want to be. Things have happened to me. Why do we face those abrupt disruptions that frustrate our established perceptions? I go to church. I give. I believe. Why is this happening to me? Why has this happened to me? I am, after all, a Christian. I would have to think that this would be true for Joseph as well. It is not unreasonable, ladies and gentlemen, to think that as Joseph faced the turmoil of his suddenly derailed life, that he would question the why of his circumstances. I would think that would be natural. I would think it would be natural because I've done the same thing. And I think I'm talking to a group of people that we've shared that sentiment. Why am I here at this moment? I had some grand plans when I was 6 years old. You should have seen them. It was amazing. Those plans changed when I was about 13. Changed dramatically when I was 19. I met Sister Ethel over there. Then all of a sudden she had my plans. So, just kidding. I have to pay for that after the service. I hope you know that. So I do think that was true for Joseph. He would ask why about his circumstances. He was, after all, we are after all Christians. He was, after all, the great-grandson of the patriarch of Israel, Abraham, the father of the faithful, the one given the covenant for a future by God. He's supposed to be one of a nation of people that can't be counted, and yet he finds himself in a pit betrayed by his brothers. I'm the great-grandson of Abraham. How am I being sold to Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver? He was a believer, a follower of Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of all creation. He was an Israelite, ladies and gentlemen. This young man had a substantial pedigree. To appreciate the deeper meaning of the implication of his second son's name, Ephraim's name in Genesis 41, we need to look at the life of Joseph at the place in which we are introduced to one of the most influential characters in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. I love this scripture because it says so much about the circumstances he grew up in. Now Israel loved Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Disproportionate. As a side note, disproportionate parental affection does not do well in a family. Just letting you know. That's an aside. So now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, and I have a feeling he said that, just saying, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Not only did he love him more, he marked him as "I love you more." Great. Thanks, Dad. We see a boy who at this point is beloved by his father, no doubt appreciating favor in comparison to the others in his family. The implication being that Joseph's life at this point was defined by affection. Now think about this. By affection and perhaps a bit of indulgence. He had it good. He was also a person who, in his youth, was given prophetic visions from God that did not endear him to his siblings because he decided to share those dreams with him. I, however, do not read where Joseph received, and this is important, I do not read where Joseph received divine clarity as to the eventual trajectory of his life or to the abrupt changes that were on the near horizon. Yes, he was given indulgence by his father. He was loved by his family, or at least his dad. And he was given these wonderful visions and dreams by God. But I don't read anywhere where the Lord sent an angel to tell him, okay, you need to prepare for some disruptions in your young life. He was given the taste of purpose, but was expected to trust. Joseph, as we are introduced to him, existed in a very positive, good place, a place that any person would be satisfied to live in perpetually. Am I right? We as Christians sometimes, perhaps more than sometimes, expect that a faithful relationship with God must fit this particular criteria. Positive, good, perpetually. We perhaps feel that bearing fruit in the kingdom of God is synonymous with personal advancement without the contamination or constraints of affliction. This place of positive equilibrium is attractive simply because we as human beings naturally want to live in an environment free from abrupt pain, free from unexpected disruption or unanticipated affliction. I serve God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the creator of all the universe. I feel entitled to some smooth sailing. You've got a purpose, ladies and gentlemen, beyond conspicuous consumption in the United States. We desire the comfortable places of the known and the understood. We, of course, as rational people, will acknowledge that there might be some minor disruptions along the way. We will acknowledge that. We are willing to endure the common distresses of life. We are. As long as we are able to make some plans and create some contingencies, and above all, personally manage the circumstances so that we can anticipate the eventual outcome. As long, I'll endure a few distresses, as long as I can control the outcome, as long as what happens is part of my plan, as long as it's part of what I envision. We are willing to endure those, but we want to reserve our faith in God for the promotions at work, the blessings, and the good fortune that we associate with fruitful relationship with God. It's almost transactional, if you think about it, the way we sometimes view our relationship with God. I'm going to give you a certain amount, and I expect a certain level of life, my Lord. Our faith is reserved for things that move us along in a good way. We unfortunately often measure successful, vibrant, fruitful relationship with God by material prosperity or physical health or the lack of disruption or affliction. That is an incredibly dangerous way to look at your relationship with God. Because I got news for you, and I may be jumping the gun on my message. You will encounter distress in this world. And if you think that your life, that your vibrant, close relationship with God is going to be free from distress, then you're going to be confused when it enters your life. Relationship with Jesus is deemed healthy and robust as long as the overall trajectory of our lives is positive. By our estimation, unfortunately, our estimation, Grace Church, rarely accounts for the plans or purposes of our omniscient Creator and Savior. When we find ourselves suddenly surrounded by the incomprehensible noise of chaos, We suddenly judge our relationship or connection to God as deficient, or that God has chosen this terrible moment in our lives as that point for divine abandonment. We stridently reject affliction as an aspect of a healthy connection to God. We relegate affliction to the domain of the unbeliever or the person who is being chastised by the Lord. One wonders if Joseph, as he received his distinctive multicolored garment, felt that this place of favor was the exclusive environment of fulfilled purpose in relationship with God. One would wonder, prior to his encounter with his brothers, if he felt, well, this is where I'm going to bear fruit. I'm a child of God. I'm an Israelite. This environment of good things, this is where I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to have children. I'm going to raise my father's flocks. And no doubt that was a possibility. But God had a purpose for that young man's life that extended beyond his father's table and home. And I would think this, if he had shared that with Joseph, just what the next 15 or 20 years of his life was going to be, I wonder if there would have been, if he would have volunteered for that work, right? Maybe it's best God doesn't tell us what's on the horizon, because I believe a lot of hands would go down. Oh, wait. I think Jason can handle that for me, Lord. Or Brother Murphy, I think he's got that. I want some indulgence. I want another multicolored coat. I'll let those guys deal with the pit and the prison. I'm not throwing y'all under the bus, I'm just saying. This place of fatherly benevolence was no doubt attractive. And you cannot blame this boy if he simply anticipated the continuation of this seemingly idyllic life. There, however, is a truth that any person in authentic relationship with God must learn about the context of their regenerated, renewed lives. This is very important. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, fruit can only be produced from what grows from disrupted soil. Sometimes fruit can only be produced from that disrupted life. Joseph could not anticipate, as he stood comfortably surrounded by the love of father and normality of home, that the divinely ordained plan for his life would require affliction to bear extraordinary fruit. That was the environment for the fruit of his life to be produced. It was not the comfort of home. It was the place of affliction. And yes, that was the plan of God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, does not mean that God didn't love Joseph. You can read throughout the narrative of his life, whenever he encounters these pits and these prisons and this betrayal, the scripture says, and I'm going to mention this later, that God was with him. His purpose could not be fulfilled from the favored position of a beloved, indulged, protected son. The grand purpose of his life would not come to fruition in the peaceful, bucolic environment of paternal indulgence. He could not, as that boy sent into the fields to find his brother at that age, 17 years old, even envision the need that would require the endurance of distresses and afflictions that were the enduring characteristics of his future. The circumstance that required his affliction for it to bear fruit didn't even exist whenever the circumstances of his life changed and his position changed. Didn't even exist. The dream hadn't yet been given to Pharaoh. The famine wasn't on the horizon. And yet God began to move his life toward the eventual place that God needed him. Mentioned the beginning of this message that Joseph's journey represented a transition in position, not identity. The betrayal of his brothers was necessary. That's right. It was necessary to propel this boy along a path that would bear fruit with profound consequences. Let's read from Genesis chapter 37. They, verse 18, they, his brothers, saw him from afar. They saw him from afar. I keep trying to lighten this message, but it's important and serious. I too had brothers that saw me from afar, and I wonder if maybe they had some designs for me as well. Just saying. They saw him from afar, and before they came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said one to another, here comes the dreamer. Not here comes the one touched by God. Here comes the one with a prophetic anointing on his life. No, and they said, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Horrible. But when Reuben heard this, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. We may not understand that in this moment of cruelty, God perhaps was working through Reuben as well. That he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father. Verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They stripped him. They humiliated their brother. I cannot imagine the violence of that moment in his life. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our own flesh. What a horrible thing to say. Yet, being sold into the Ishmaelites' hands was the next position in this young man's life, moving him toward a fruitful purpose. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph where? Egypt, exactly where God wanted him. His brothers, acting from hearts corrupted by jealousy and hatred, would inadvertently begin a sequence of events that would save the lives of untold numbers of people, including their own family. And would also, ladies and gentlemen, remember this, it would also preserve the lineage of the Savior of all humanity. These jealous men, in this act of betrayal and indifferent cruelty, thought within themselves that they were removing an irritant. But what they were actually doing was moving Joseph forward into a new God-ordained position in the overarching context of his life and human history. They had their own designs, but what God was doing was planting a seed that would bear fruit years and years later. I do not believe at the moment that Joseph named his second son that he understood the profound significance of his life or the extraordinary reach of God's design in the lives of other human beings. I don't think he realized that. Let me ask you a question. How often do we struggle to make sense of the tragedies of our lives? Those events that move us from a comfortable position into a place that, based upon our limited understanding, appears desolate and barren of hope. How often do we step into the whirlwind of unexpected change and wonder in our hearts if God even knows our name? Does he even hear our prayers as we struggle in the storm that has overwhelmed our minds? Is God even here? Does he even hear my voice when I'm lamenting my state of being? How often do we encounter our own land of affliction without ever considering that we are exactly positioned where God wants us for our lives to begin bearing fruit. And if we do consider the broader divine implications of our circumstances, do we care? Or do we resent the repositioning work of God in our lives? God, I'm in this place, and yeah, you may put me here, but Lord, I don't like it. I don't like it. You haven't told me why I'm here. I don't see it. Finally, how often do we languish in these positions, forgetting the one very important fact? Our position within the context of our lives may have changed, but our identities have not, ladies and gentlemen. I do not know where you are in your life right now. I do not know what types of hardships that you are facing. I do not know, as we said several times this morning, what 2025 is going to, in what you're going to encounter in that year. But I know one thing. You are still a child of God. That has not changed. His blood has still been applied to your life. You still have a purpose in this world. You may not understand it. And I don't know if you're in the pit, or I don't know if you're in a position of imprisonment in your mind or your heart, but I know that God still loves you, even if you can't comprehend it. Even if you can't see it, the hand and power of God is still effective in your life. Your identities have not changed. It's interesting to me that the scripture indicates in verse 23 of chapter 37 that Joseph's brothers stripped him of that symbol of his father's affection. They removed his multicolored coat. They threw him into a pit. They thought this a significant gesture, something perhaps to humiliate and degrade, using something, that coat, it could be used to validate their lie. The problem with their strategy was this. That coat did not determine the identity of the person who wore it. Neither did its violent removal affect who Joseph was. The blessings of your life, ladies and gentlemen, that we all enjoy, and I am thankful for them, they do not determine that you are a child of God. Your faith, the infilling of His Spirit, the relationship that you have, that is something that cannot be stripped from you. The hardship in your body, the disease that you're dealing with, that hasn't removed you from a position of beloved of God. His identity was determined by God Almighty before he was ever born. Joseph was an Israelite, an instrument of God's salvation, and that identity was not worn on the outside. It was simply who he was and who he would always be. His identity was imprinted upon his DNA by the creator of the universe and could not be removed by anyone or anything. His brothers stripped him of his coat, but they could not touch who he actually was. They changed his position, but they could never change his identity. He was an Israelite when he went into the pit and the prison, and he was an Israelite with purpose when he came out. That is a fundamental truth that every single person hearing me today needs to understand. Your position may have changed or may change in the future, but you, ladies and gentlemen, are still a child of God. He hears your voice. He has not abandoned you. You may be languishing in a pit of affliction, uncertainty ruling your mind, but God has not abandoned you. He has simply moved you into a new position. Moved you into a new position. You were a blood-bought child of God, saved by His grace and imprinted with His purpose before the pit of affliction, and your identity will be the same on the other side. If you can understand the context of your life and remain faithful in the process. you can be fruitful in the land of affliction if you remember who you really are. Perhaps you should take a step back from lamenting this new narrative of your life and remember who you are. Why don't you tell the devil and remind him in the midst of whatever turmoil that you may be in, who you are, who your Father is, and the fact that he still loves you. Have you ever considered that perhaps the affliction is the field or the position required for his purpose to be fulfilled and for the extraordinary fruit of your life to be born? Joseph needed to be in Egypt in order to reach the God-ordained potential of his life. The pit, the slavery repositioned Joseph so that he would reach Potiphar's house. The lust and the lies of Potiphar's wife repositioned Joseph so that he would enter a prison which set him near the ear of Pharaoh. I cannot imagine that Joseph could see or imagine the position of power and influence that he would achieve as he felt the sting of familial betrayal or when he felt the cold confinement of the prison cell. I do not believe that he could see the fruit that was growing in his new life marked by affliction. But he would one day understand the immense scope of God's plan and power executed in his life. We should also remember that throughout the journey from beloved son to affliction and fruitfulness, the Holy Scripture tells us that God was with Joseph. I mentioned that earlier. And that those within his orbit came to recognize the reality of God through this divinely displaced Israelite. This speaks to our attitude, ladies and gentlemen, when we find ourselves in those hard places. You are being scrutinized by those around you who will encounter similar difficulty. They're looking for the person who has faith. You believe in God, but you have the same attitude that I have. That cannot be the narrative of our life. These people that encountered Joseph in his journey from pit to second most powerful person in the world at that time, they encountered a young man that was something different about him. They knew that he was a slave. They knew that he was displaced, but his attitude was different, and they could see God's hand at work in his life. If you look at chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, we encounter Joseph toward the conclusion of the arc of his life in relation to this narrative. Verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. You may have betrayed me. You may have stripped me of my coat, of my distinctive outer garment, but it was God who was moving in my life. Joseph speaks to his family in chapter 50 and reiterates the statement of Revelation from chapter 45, saying, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. This speaks to an individual who at that moment had a grasp of the scope of what it really means to be fruitful in God's design. This declaration by Joseph, in my opinion, is not made from a new found revelation of God's steadfast nature, but rather is spoken from a life faithfully believing in God's ability to preserve regardless of the variability of life and faithfully following God during times of extraordinary duress. When we read those declarations by Joseph, and if our musicians can come on up, when we read those declarations by Joseph to his brothers, we are a witness to a man in the exact place that his God wants him to be. It is an unlikely place. One marked by affliction and pain, but it was a necessary place and required this man to move through areas that he was completely unfamiliar with as he started that journey. He is speaking to his family from a place and position that he would never have reached except by the design of God. He has borne fruit that far exceeds his two sons. He bore fruit that reaches beyond the border of Egypt and the constraints of time. We must remember, however, that Joseph was not always in this exalted position. And his assessment of the reason in verse 20 that I just read you is not given as the thing that sustained him through the journey of his life. Remember, he wasn't told where he was going to eventually wind up. There was no famine when he was sold by his brothers, or when he was falsely accused and when he was imprisoned. I see no place in the chronology of his life where he was given a divine revelation of his overarching purpose. He did, however, emerge from a culture of belief and faith in God. This belief in a faithful God was tested in those hard places, from beloved son to captive to slave and eventually to his role in Egypt. One of the most destructive things that we can do in service to God, ladies and gentlemen, is to transfer our perception of our momentary circumstances onto God, as if the quality of our situation somehow correlates to the faithfulness of God. Just because there is hardship in our life does not mean that God is not faithful. This is manifested in our lives when we determine the scope of our potential by the qualities of our lives. Families, our current position in this world, instead of the capabilities of God. I don't know your personal circumstances, and I don't need to know them to know that God has you in his hands, that he has not abandoned you. Because of the abrupt changes in your lives, you may question that. But I believe that God has been planting seeds in the lives of the people in this church. And at the time when you think all is lost, you're going to start bearing fruit in a way that you could have never conceived. We unfortunately say, I'm in an unpleasant or extremely painful place, so therefore God doesn't love me, or he isn't available to me, or I'm completely out of his will. This is a lie. It is a lie whispered to a mind that lacks the ability to understand the comprehensive context of a child of God's life. You could stand, please, this morning. We are meant, ladies and gentlemen, to represent God in those places that are conspicuously difficult because they are places that are the natural domain of anxiety, fear, and uncertainty. The capacities of God easily exceed our understanding, yet we are expected to grow into the knowledge and appreciation of his faithfulness and power. We are expected to trust, to have faith, and to follow, even if the field of our calling is an environment that requires complete dependence and reliance upon the architect of all things, because we have been stripped of control. It is difficult at times to view the larger context of our lives from the depth of trial or affliction, yet we are still the children of God. I am often reminded of something said to Israel, the book of Isaiah. It was said as a promise that encapsulates so much of the reality of our experience as followers of God. It is actually one of my favorite passages of scriptures in Isaiah chapter 43, 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You will notice in this scripture that it says when you pass through the waters and through the rivers, and when you are surrounded by fire, there is a distinctive element to those situations. God will be with you. He's not going to be on the other side. He's going to be with you. The waters, the floods, and the fires sometimes the environment that we will walk as faithful disciples of Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, fear not. Fear not. God has a plan to make you fruitful in your land of affliction. So I humbly ask you that you this morning, I humbly ask you, as you stand, either currently or perhaps in the future in the land of affliction, I ask you to look at your position, but never forget your identity. You can be fruitful in the land of affliction. So if you come forward this morning, I pray that the Lord moves you, touches your hearts and your minds. If you have been struggling with some affliction, if you have been struggling with your circumstance, if you cannot understand why this has happened to me, I pray that you lift your hands. I pray that you let the Spirit of God move through you and whisper reassurances to you that He is with you and that there is fruit that's going to be born in your life. You know somebody that's struggling this morning, I pray that you put a hand on them. I pray that you pray for them. If you have your family here, I ask that you get close to them. If you bind with them and you pray with them. God is with us. Your position may have changed. But praise God, your identity has not been altered.